Lord, we ask that you would instruct our hearts today, God, and that you would just increase in us a hunger and a thirst for heaven, God. You'd help us to see that what is coming is worth setting our affections on, as you have called us to, Lord, that our hearts would be in heaven where our treasure is. And so, Lord, just increase our desire for the things that you've promised to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God of wonders, majesty, holy. Those are words that we seem to understand, and yet do we? We say things like majestic, majesty. And yet so often we will assign those words to inanimate objects. Driving through the mountains and see a majestic scene that we would call majesty. See, there's a lot of words that we go right by. We speak them. We seem to have a common knowledge of roughly what they mean. But do we really stop and think of what those things are about? The majesty of God. The majestic beauty. Those things, really, when I think of the word majesty, and when I think of a beautiful scene, a majestic sunrise, or, you know, majestic mountains, whatever it is you might, the word is more a description of my feeling than the object. It's more a reflection of how it affects me than what it is. And we find a great many things that, if we really think about them, they are kind of intangible and hard to pin down. We saw in our last study together that Paul had said, I reckon the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, glory is something that we briefly looked at last week. We considered our sufferings. Now, there's something tangible, isn't there? Pain. We can feel the weight of it, may not be able to express it or get others to understand our suffering. And yet, there's a weightiness to suffering. There's a reality to it. And here God has offered us something to look forward to as compensation for suffering. That is, that this suffering is working in us a glory. And yet, just what is glory? What is it that we're to set our affection on in heaven? It's a difficult thing to think about. Let's go to our verses today, starting with verse 19. And while we're going to read several verses, I'm only going to cover one because I got carried away for service. So, chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience or perseverance. The earnest expectation of the creature in the Old King James, of the creation, what we would refer to as nature and all that we can see, touch, handle, the stars, the sun, the mountains, the animals, both animate and inanimate. That's all what's encompassed in that word, all that God created. Now it says that it's living with an earnest expectation. I'd like to give you a paraphrase of that first verse we read, verse 19. For the whole creation waits with eager longing on its tiptoes, straining its neck to see the wonderful sight of the Son of God, sons of God coming into their own. Gives quite a picture, but literally if we took earnest expectation, it would be that there is a sight about to be unveiled and we're stretching our necks as far as we can and standing on our tiptoes to make sure we don't miss it. That we're waiting to see this. What is it that the creation is waiting to see? The glory that will be revealed in you and I. Because in that glory that will be revealed in you and I is also the redemption of creation. that it was taken down in the fall of man, it shall also be taken up again when man has that final consummation of our faith, when we are brought to that point. You see, the creation is eagerly waiting, so we should ponder that word glory, shouldn't we? We should stop and think about what it means, the glory that will be revealed in us. God speaks of rewarding us for works in many places. Here, a reward that is suffering works in us, things that's going to be the reason for a reward in heaven, the things that God accomplishes, and that reward will be glory. But when we think in terms of reward, for many Christians, it becomes difficult because they don't want their faith in God to be a mercenary faith. You know, a man who marries a woman for her money is a mercenary. A man who marries a woman because he loves her is not a mercenary. Marriage itself is the reward. And I think Christians get confused and they think that the rewards that God are offering would somehow make us mercenary in our faith to where, but yet he has promised them. God himself has told us that we would have these things, that he would reward our labor. And so as we think about rewards, probably one of the greatest rewards we'll get is that we're promised that wherever Christ is, we'll be. We will be with him. And that's going to be a tremendous joy. Another promise we have is that we will be like him. In 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like Christ. That's a wonderful promise, that our sinful natures will be completely eradicated, that we will be brought into a completeness, a wholeness, a place where his nature has overtaken all that's frail and faulty about us, and we no longer have a sinful tendency in us, a wonderful reward caught up in our redemption. In a certain sense, we are promised that we will be fed in heaven. It says in the Gospel of Luke, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly, I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. He's going to sit us down to eat. There's going to be a feast when we're in heaven. Now, this gets interesting. You see, to be with him is all pure. And some Christians just want to stop there. As long as I'm with the Lord, I don't care about any rewards. Well, that's not enough for me. I want to be like him too. But going past that, now we're going to be fed. And you see, somehow our minds have a little bit of trouble here if you really think this one through. Does that mean we're still going to have an appetite, hunger? And that will be satisfied in a way that we don't understand? In some ways, I think what we call eating today is just a rough sketch of what real eating is going to be in heaven. And yet it's going to be different. God is taking things that are tangible to us so that we can set our affection on what's coming in eternity. It's not that eating there is going to be exactly like it is here. It's going to be more, greater, and better. And exactly what it is, I don't know, but it's enough for me to know. And isn't it interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, when we first get home, Jesus will gird himself and we'll be sitting at the table. He'll be serving. He's going to serve us. That's humbling, isn't it? And yet it's going to happen. And then we're promised some sort of official position in the new kingdom. Jesus said in Revelation that he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over nations. At another place, we're promised that we will sit with him on his throne. So, official position. But now this gets even a little scarier, because among us, position, posturing for position is a competitive thing, isn't it? And it doesn't it seem all wrong to do that? One of the most dangerous things that I can do to any of you is give you an official position in the church. It's a dangerous thing to have a position. If you're not sufficiently humbled and broken, it will get hijacked and turned into something very corrupt and evil. Power over other people, prestige above other people. Now you see, position is a little more difficult, but yet in heaven we're promised position. And then finally we're promised glory. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to talk to you about that weight of glory. What is glory? You know, that we are promised glory is interesting. When I first went in the ministry, one of the very first things I was told as a pastor was something that had come up. I believe Billy Graham and his group came up with three things to avoid. One of them is when you're in the ministry, you don't touch the money. The second thing is you don't touch the women. And the third thing is you don't touch the glory. God says in Isaiah, "The Lord is my name, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another." Very simple and straightforward. God will not give his glory to another. So what is the glory that he's going to give us? Our glory. And yet you see, now we're talking something extremely dangerous, and that's almost always hijacked, that we have trouble with. Because anything that resembles glory to us, if we touch it, we end up touching God's glory, drawing attention to ourselves instead of drawing attention to God. And so this is something that as we look forward in heaven, what is glory? Reading C.S. Lewis on the subject, he breaks it down into two things. And I didn't read all 495 times the word glory is used in the Bible. Gloriously, other various versions of that word. But there's only a few Hebrew words and basically one Greek word that are for the word glory. And they left me wanting. They give a definition, but roughly it would break down to two things: fame and luminosity. Now, what I'm supposed to do then is put in the scale and say, I will be comforted in my suffering because someday I will be a famous light bulb. Wait a minute, that doesn't appeal to me. Does it you? I mean, when we think of fame and luminosity, first of all, fame is something that shows when a person is famous, it's mean they're more well-known than others. And you know, in and of itself, if we think of it, yes, there is fame to the name of the Lord. When we speak of glorifying God, it's to give him the right title for himself and to cause people to see him as he is, which is to glorify him, that he would be famous above all. That he will not share his glory with another, that the glory belongs to him. But then he speaks here that you're going to have glory one day. And what is it? You know, as we think of those things, the reward of glory being given to us. First of all, to think of fame, to think of being known above others, the desire to have that status, that place in society. I can say that will almost always be a hijacked emotion, that we have great difficulty in understanding this one. I believe that all of us have a longing for approval, a longing to be noticed, a longing that not just noticed, but noticed in a way that we are given that approval that satisfies something inside of us. The problem is that longing has so long ago been hijacked and turned towards other things. As little children, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no ways enter in." You can't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you do it as a little child. So one of the hints as to this glory, I believe, is to understand that the glory we're going to receive is that of the inferior being praised by the superior. We offer up praise to God, but a day will come when God will give praise to us. The pictures that we have, a pupil getting a good word from his teacher, being praised. You see, that can be a lawful sense of feeling good, can't it? At least for a brief moment before pride and arrogance kicks in and it runs off. But for a split second, a pupil who's been working hard gets the approval of his teacher. A child with their father getting his approval. A pet with its master. There's a lot of illustrations that I can think of. When I think of glory, sometimes it helps to think, what is the opposite of glory? I like using animals as illustrations, but I have a parrot. And he doesn't lend himself to any illustrations because he could care less if I like him or not, as long as I feed him and do whatever he says, you know. Serious. I mean, he's got me totally trained. I do everything he wants before he asks, you know. And so that's not a good picture to draw from. But there's a dog that my neighbor has behind me. Their house is downhill from mine. And I can go back and clang my ring on the metal fence, and he'll come charging up the hill, you know, because he knows I'm going to pet him. However, when he's barking, he knows I'm out there to tell him to be quiet. And he knows it's disapproval. And I go out, and you know what? I do the same exact thing. I just hit my ring against the fence, and it clangs. And if he's been barking, he hides. I've never seen a dog do this before. He'll run behind a bush. And I can see him through the bush, but he's like this, ducked down, looking at me through the bush like I can't see him, you know. And, you know, his tail isn't wagging, nothing. He's going, I know I'm in trouble. And you see, I think that can give us a picture of the difference between glory and hiding, glory and shame. In the garden, man had glory. He had the approval of his God, but he threw it away and wound up hiding in shame. You know, now, for a child, their need of praise and approval from their father. I was watching a funniest video thing a while back. A little boy was in a skit, and as he came out on the stage, he did his thing, and then he sat down in a chair, and it looked like his part was over, but the skit was still going on, but he was facing the audience, center stage, and I could see him in this video. He's saying, Dad, Dad. And he's putting his hand out like this. There's a whole crowd of people. You don't see them, but you know there's a crowd. There's only one person that matters to him, and that's his dad. And finally, you can see he got his dad's attention, and he said, how am I doing? And we couldn't see what the dad said, but you could see from the little boy's response that the dad said, you're doing good. Because that boy just swelled with joy. You could just see him, the smile on his face. You see, there is that in us that wants approval that's not entirely wrong. And in fact, there is a lawful desire for approval. And here's the thing. When we get home, we will find that we will have the approval of God. That joy will be ours when we receive the kingdom as a little child. And knowing that we are created for God's pleasure, to gain God's pleasure is a great joy. You know, the Bible says that each man will receive praise from his God. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who does both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. Our craving for that has destroyed many people's lives. The desire to belong, the desire to be approved of. A lot of people are in gangs and throwing their lives away because they find a group that gives them approval. Women pursue one relationship after another looking for approval from a man. Men do the same thing, looking for approval. It can become a powerful driving force that destroys. But once we recognize that I'm going to please God someday, that he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now that's glory, to have fame with God. The Bible speaks of a shining like the stars. Revelation 2:28, Jesus said, I will give him the morning star. Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that be wise shall shine like the firmament. And then like the stars, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that there's going to be various degrees of brightness. But you know what? Nobody's going to look at the person next to him and go, hey, I'm 100 watts brighter than you. You want to know why? Because our approval is only one face in the crowd that matters, like that little boy looking for his dad. Our brightness will be our capacity to enjoy and to know that we have pleased God, that we've given ourselves over to him. Now, this brings up a second longing of the human heart, a longing that is often triggered by beauty. We behold a scene. One of the earliest memories I have is of longing. When I was a little boy, was with my parents in the Redwoods, and we stopped, and there was a scene outside the car, and I wanted to walk off and just disappear and become a part of what I was seeing. I would use the word majestic. I would use all kinds of words for it. But that sense of the creation. And then later, after we got, of course, my parents drugged me back to the car. They didn't let me wander off in the woods. But, you know, there was a sense of loss. They put up a picture of the Redwoods. And it was very realistic looking painting. And I would look at that and it would trigger that longing again. And, I would go back by there often. But the time came when the picture no longer did it. And you have to realize, you know, it's not the picture I'm longing for. But here's the thing, the longing, that sweet longing that in and of itself can become an addiction, that you just want an encore of the longing, even though there's nothing that quite answers to the longing. And the thing is I wanted to be in the picture to be a part of it. But if I could have gone to the Redwoods and got out and walked literally into the picture, I would have discovered it wasn't it either. It was only a means by which something else came to me, a memory of something I've never known, a longing for something that might be summed up and they lived happily ever after, a longing for something real for my own faraway country that I would long to go to. See, there's a sense in beauty that we're locked out of it. I've seen the Alps in Austria, driven through places that are so incredibly beautiful. And that beauty can trigger the longing. But no matter where I've been, and I want to tell you, you've never seen green until you've seen the grass in Europe. I mean, it's just so beautiful there. It's incredible beauty. It's just, you know, there's no language. And yet, I felt like I was on the outside looking in. In fact, I kept thinking I'm in Disneyland. You know, these are just man-made or something. I couldn't quite connect. Have you had that experience where you're looking at the beauty and yet there's always this sense of being shut out? You're not a part of the beauty. Well, Jesus said that he will give us the morning star. But wait, isn't it ours already? Can't we go out and look at it and say that star is mine? Yeah, but you're locked out, aren't you? You're not really a part of the dance of the beauty. Creation itself is a fallen thing. Therefore, it's just a rough sketch of what's coming in heaven. And when it triggers that longing, it's a homeward longing that's saying, I'm not at home in this world. When man fell, he separated himself, and there is a gulf between us and God. But there's also a gulf between us and the beauty that we can never quite make contact with. We can look at it. We can behold it. It can trigger a wispy longing feeling, but it cannot answer that longing. That longing is for something other than this earth altogether. And the day will come when in our redemption that nature itself will be caught up and the beauty will be ours to participate in, not just to look at, not just be a spectator, but to walk into the painting, to walk into that other place that we sense. I'm not talking the pagan view of being one with nature. Not at all. I'm talking what the Bible's talking about right here, that the creation itself is going to be brought back into a right relationship with God and man, and that sense of longing we have. So when we speak of fame and luminosity, we understand it to be fame with God and the luminosity to be the beauty and the majesty that he will one day reconnect us with, that we will fully be a part of all that is, that we'll enjoy it forever. But you see, he's had to use things that we can touch and look at so that we can relate to those things, so that our affections can go to what's above. When he said, set your affection on things above, I don't know how all these things I've talked about initially affect you. When I first became a Christian, the thought of heaven, if anything, quenched the longing rather than satisfied it. There was nothing I read about that triggered the longing like a beautiful, majestic scene in the woods did. C.S. Lewis wrote the same experience, that he found the things of God took a lot of developing to develop a taste for them. It's like learning grammar compared to reading poetry. to enjoy reading is a wonderful joy. But when you're in school and they're teaching you grammar, it's no joy at all. And it's hard to look down the road and understand where this is leading to. A day comes when you pick up a book and get totally carried away. And the joy of reading becomes an experience that you wouldn't trade. But while you're learning, and it's hard to relate to that finished product. It says, 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. That's wonderful. To be known of God, have him know you. What if Billy Graham called you and said, hey, I've heard all about your testimony in the Lord and all the great things that you're doing. You know, isn't there a part of you that would crave something like that? And would, wow, man. Of course, the innocence of appreciation wouldn't last long. If I had a person that I admired and looked up to and they said, I know of you. I know what you're doing. I've been praying for you, John. I know if my pastor, Chuck Smith, called me and said, you're doing a really good job, you know, it'd take a while to get me off the ceiling. I'd be stoked. I mean, this would be cool. But you see, he knows something I know. He can't do that because it runs too high a risk of destroying me. To be known, to be welcomed home, that sense of being on the outside looking in of creation is the sense that we are on the outside looking into heaven. It's just merely that God subjected creation, the corruption, the failure that we see in it. So to be known. There's another verse we need to think about. There's a group that Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe heaven will be the consummation of the deepest desires of our hearts. That is, if we go back to our childhood and remember what it was like to be a child. You know, when I'm out on the patio, I can see a little girl and go, boy, you're so pretty today, and her face will just light up. I can't say that to a grown woman. You know, once we grow up, there's definite limitations on what you can say. You know, it can get mistaken. But the thing is, a little kid just takes that kind of praise with no harm. Why? Because they're a child. And it just builds them up and encourages them. You know, to be known, to have somebody take notice of you, it's important for us all. God himself, far better than Billy Graham, will know you. And that will be glory. As opposed to those who reject Christ, of which he will say, I never knew you. They will find themselves at first forever locked out of the beauty. Forever locked away in a place where there's no possible hope of the longing of their heart ever being fulfilled. And ultimately, they will find themselves ignored forever. And that is hell. Outer darkness. Cast out of all the beauty that God has created. And so I hope today that this gives you an appetite for heavenly things. And will help you to set your affection on things above. To look inside yourself and see that that longing for approval will one day have its consummation in all the rewards that God gives you. And you see, in the light of all of this, our positions will only be important to us because it's God who gave it to us, not because we are comparing ourselves to each other, but because it reflects God's approval of us. As we consider this, our feasting will be because it's from the hand of God and it's showing his approval for us. In some ways, we can look at all the promises of God and say they are contained in this, that the glory that will be revealed in us, in that glory, is all those things that God has for us. Fame with God and brightness and position, all those are going to be ours one day. Desire them. Set your affections on them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that as we consider these things, that truly our hearts would be set on heaven. We would lift up our eyes. And Lord, when we come across words like glory, help us to stop and think and understand what you're really offering to us. So, Lord, we long to please you because we were created to do just that. And God, we thank you that the day will come when we will discover that you will have praise for us. But for now, Lord, let all praise be to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.